Let's bow our heads once more. Father, as we study thy word this morning, we pray for wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. We ask that your Holy Spirit fill us with peace and joy as we study. Help us, Lord, to be able to reap the benefits that are so loaded in your word. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
The scriptures testify of me, Jesus said. The whole Bible is about Jesus Christ. Now, what is the biggest danger for us as Seventh-day Adventists? We have a huge danger in our church. And what is it? Well, the higher the teaching, the higher the moral standards we proclaim, the more power we need to carry it out, to live up to it, in other words. If your teaching on moral standards is this high, you need this much power to live up to it. But if you're a Seventh-day Adventist Christian and your moral standard is that high, you need that much power to live up to it. Friends, from where are we going to get that power? We cannot generate that power by ourselves. We can't do that to keep this incredibly high standard we proclaim going. The power to live the Christian life can only be had by receiving the person of Jesus Christ. You can never obtain the power by itself or without the Lord Jesus. John 1:12 is the key. There it says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." In other words, the power and the person must be combined. If we try to be an Adventist Christian without Jesus, we will fall flat on our faces, and it is the most frustrating experience. The person and the power must be combined. Let's look at John 14:21. It says, "He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me, and he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest or reveal myself to him." Now here Jesus says that the person who keeps his commandments is the one who really loves him. And he says he will reveal himself to him. This means that if you keep the Ten Commandments by the power of the Holy Spirit, remember, you can't do it by yourself, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, if you keep them by the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus has promised that you will receive a private revelation of himself. And then Jesus went on to say in verse 23, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our home with him." Isn't that wonderful to have Jesus and the Father living in us by the Holy Spirit? You can't have any more power than that. Here, thus Jesus is saying here, if anyone really loves me, he will keep all my words, namely what is in the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. And if we keep everything Jesus reveals to us, the Holy Spirit then comes and lives inside of us. Therefore, we then have an enlarged requirement, which leads to an enlarged promise. But you say, well, the Bible is all we need. We don't need the spirit of prophecy. Wrong. Revelation 19:10 says that God's remnant people will have the spirit of prophecy. Jesus said to the seven churches of Revelation 2 and 3 these words, and he says it seven times. He says, "He who is able to hear, let him listen to what the Holy Spirit says to the churches." Revelation 2 verse 7. Friends, do you know what that means? Jesus says, what I've taught is recorded in the Bible. Now, open your ears to what the Holy Spirit says to the church through the spirit of prophecy. Friends, the spirit of prophecy comes directly from headquarters. Directly from God to the last church on earth. It was given to lead God's people through this last horrible period so that we will not get lost theologically. Because the confusion in the interpretation of the Bible in Christendom is incredible. There are over 2,000 denominations, and they each claim to follow the Bible. You can hear anything you want to hear, as the Bible says. Every wind of doctrine is out there blowing. So the Lord gave us the spirit of prophecy to direct us through the maze of confusion, which is called Babylon. The Bible talks about the chart and the compass. This is a chart, the map. The spirit of prophecy is a compass. Now, because we Seventh-day Adventists believe and teach the highest truths, the highest doctrines ever gathered from the Bible, we must also have the highest knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the highest connection with Him, and the deepest experience with Him, because Jesus alone is the fountain of all spiritual and moral power. The person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the power must go together. You cannot truly believe Bible truth and not have the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll be a terrible failure. We must have both. Let's look at John 8:32. There it says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." What will the truth make you free from? Truth cannot free us from sin. Truth can only make us free from theological error. We can defeat any other person in theology, but truth cannot free us from sin. We must read on. In verse 36, we find the key to freedom from sin. And it says, "If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Now, this is different. For if the Son of God makes us free, then we are really free. Free from what? Free from the dominion of sin. Friends, truth doctrine or theology can only free us from error. We may be straight on theology, but so what? We can still be lost in sin. We can still be lost knowing all about the investigative judgment, the state of the dead, and the 2300 days. But if we do not have the Son of God, Jesus, in us, we are still the children of the devil. That's what this text means here. The devil himself knows all doctrine, and he is lost. Friends, truth with a small t can only free us from error. But if Jesus, the Son of God, makes you free, then you are really free from the dominion of sin and are no longer a servant of sin. Then you have truth with a capital T, meaning Jesus, the embodiment of truth. The truth doctrine itself cannot free anyone from sin, only in appearance. Only Christ can free us from the dominion of sin. You see, the Jewish leaders could not understand this difference. They said, "We know all theology. We interpret the Bible correctly. We're the children of God. We are going to heaven." Jesus told them, "No, you aren't. You are the children of the devil." Why did he say that? Because they rejected him, the person. They said, "You're not the Son of God. You're not the Messiah. We're going to kill you." They thought they were going to heaven with all the knowledge they had up there in their heads. But they were in bondage to sin because they had no connection with the Son of God. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me." Jesus here says, "I am everything. I am more than truth. I am life. I am the way to heaven." What did he also say in John 15, verses 4 and 5? "Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. You are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can't do anything. Now, did you catch that? Without Jesus Christ, we cannot do anything. Friends, it's a most reckless act to become a Seventh-day Adventist without having Christ. It'll never work. Never. We must realize that Calvary is the foundation of all of our teachings. And we should build all of our doctrine upon that one foundation block. Apart from me, you can do nothing, Jesus said. Now we have a warning from the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 3 verse 5, which says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now this is talking about people who profess to love Jesus, but in reality have no connection with Him. Sooner or later they fall flat on their faces and dishonor God by falling into the worst of sins. Why should this be? Well, I want to tell you, because they're not free from the power of sin. You see, the devil is so clever. He can take you one inch from the real thing. When you shoot at a target, you do not have to miss it by a half a mile. You can miss it by an eighth of an inch. It matters not how close we come to the real thing. If we miss it by ever so little, we have still missed the mark. Satan is so clever. He can give us all the religion we want. Big emotional trips. But we still miss the mark. The connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. We must have that connection. I know Christians who are super duper in their explanations of Bible doctrine. They know every detail by heart, but are secretly living a miserable life. Now, why is this so? Because they do not know Christ. They're not born again. Self is alive instead of dead, and many lose their way because they do not have Christ in their hearts. Oh, friends, we must die to self. Self must get out of the way. And this is an act of the will. And we tell the Lord, please put my old nature to death and give me your nature and sit on the throne of my will and my heart and control them. That's like a grain of wheat falling into the ground and dying. Only then can it bring forth fruit. Becoming a Christian is like driving down the road at 80 miles an hour and a man jumps in front of you into the road. And you come to a screeching halt, stop, and you say, wow, that was a close one. Why did you stop me? Do you want a ride? Why don't you get in the back seat? He just shakes his head. Well, you can sit in the front seat with me if you like. And he just shakes his head. You say, well, why did you stop me? The man says, because I want to sit where you're sitting. Behind the wheel, move over. You see, some of us want to give Christ the back seat. And some of us want to give Him the front seat. So we're still in control. No, no, Jesus says, move over. I want to be in full control of your life. Do you suppose that is the reason there are so very few real Christians around today? Most of us want to be in the driver's seat of our lives. To allow Jesus Christ to be in total control of our lives, we think is fanaticism. Our thinking is, I want to be in control of my own life. I want to make the decisions. Friends, it takes incredible humility, trust, and love on our part to get out from behind the driver's seat and give Him control of our lives. Lord, You determine the way I eat and drink. You determine what TV I watch. You determine what friends I have. You determine who I am going to marry. Everything should be determined by the Lord Jesus Christ. And very few of us are willing to do that. We want to hang on to a little bit. Jesus said in Matthew 23, verses 1 through 3, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All that they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not follow their works, for they say and do not." The scribes and Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. In other words, they throw their weight around and they rule. He's saying that they preach but do not practice. Why not? Because they desired no connection with Jesus. And for that reason, they were dead spiritually. The Jews at the time of Christ made a terrible mistake. They refused the Messiah's first coming in shame and suffering. They wanted the second coming in power and glory to do away with the Roman legions and the Roman power. They did not want him to come and go to the cross. But before we condemn them, let's look at what is happening today. Most of us want the second coming of the Holy Spirit. We're not so pleased with the first coming of the Holy Spirit. And here's why. The first coming of the Holy Spirit is the early rain which brings revival and reformation. That should change our whole lifestyle. And then, when we are revived, the latter rain falls. Now, many of us say we want the latter rain. We want to see the great multitudes come into the church. But wait just a minute. Do you know why millions of people are not joining our church in the first world countries? Because many of our people are failing to desire the early rain, which brings about a change of lifestyle. In other words, living pure, holy lives. And because of this, the Lord says, "Okay, I have to keep all those other Christians outside of the church. I cannot bring them in, because if I brought them in by the front door, they become discouraged and go out the back door because of what they see in the church. I cannot take that kind of risk. Therefore, I do not give them this knowledge." Friends, that's why Jesus has not yet taken His church to heaven. God's church is not ready to receive the great multitude that He's longing to bring in. We Adventists are very, very capable and able to talk about the three comings of Jesus. The first coming to the cross, the second coming in glory, the third coming after the thousand-year millennium. But which is the most important coming? The fourth coming. Well, when is that? Well, it's described in Luke 17, verses 20 and 21. It says, "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, Lo here or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you.'" For us today, the fourth coming of Christ is the most important coming and must precede the second and the third comings. Now, friends, what is Jesus saying here? Is he saying that he cannot come a second time in glory and power unless his remnant people have allowed him to enter their hearts by the Holy Spirit? That's what I see here. This must be what he is saying, because the second coming of Jesus will consume us by his brightness unless he meets the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit in us. This means that the presence of Christ in us must meet the person of Christ coming in glory. You see, many Christians only have religion. They do not have Christ inside. Really, they do not want Jesus in their hearts, because they'll have to give up certain things which they don't want to give up. Generation after generation refused to give all to the Lord. 90%? Okay, I'll go along with that. 95%? Oh, that's okay too. 100%? Oh, no. No, no. We don't want that. That's what Jesus wants. Remember, Jesus wants 100%. He wants the steering wheel. He wants the steering wheel, not the back seat. And when there's a generation that will give all to the Lord Jesus Christ, that is when the gospel goes all the world quickly and Jesus comes. Jesus is saying, for you to be ready, my kingdom must be established in your heart before I return in glory. In other words, Christ in us must meet the Christ coming in glory. We always say that we're waiting for Jesus to come, but I think it's the other way around. I think Jesus is waiting for us. He's waiting for us to surrender all and go all the way with Him. Now, how do we know this? Because Mark 4:29 tells us so. It says, when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. When the fruit is brought forth, what is the fruit? It is Christ's character reproduced in his people. You want me to spell it out? Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. When Jesus can see this in you and me and the church, that's what he's waiting for. The moment he sees that, he says, harvest time. That's what Jesus went to the cross for. When Jesus hung on the cross, Satan sneaked up on him and said, ha, you're going to go down into death, and you're going to stay there while I take your place. It looked really bad for Jesus. His heavenly Father had cut himself off from Jesus. His mother was ashamed of his hanging on the cross. And Peter said to the disciples, let's go back to fishing. Friends, Jesus died without the slightest encouragement from his friends. The only person who did encourage him was a gangster who was nailed to the cross next to Jesus. That thief suddenly saw that only the Son of God could die the way Jesus was dying. He was forgiving his very enemies, those who were killing him. The thief saw this, and in a flash, he was converted and said, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, please remember me. To the Lord Jesus, this was like a ray of light coming down through the darkness. The master looked at the thief and said, you shall be with me in heaven. This was the only word of encouragement that came through to Jesus. All the rest of the people forsook him. Friends, the whole world is looking for peace, but cannot find it. We have total chaos in the world today. I'm going to be speaking about that here the first Sabbath in January. You won't want to miss that sermon, I can guarantee you. People today have pills in one pocket to put them to sleep, and in the other pocket, pills to wake them up in the morning. People live on pills. They have no peace. God tells us in John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. Dear friends, don't let your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. Give it all to Jesus. He is there longing to give you the peace that passeth all understanding. He's waiting only for you to accept it. Surrender to Him all the way. Dear friends, a great crisis is just before us. In order for us to meet its trials and temptations and to perform its duties, we will need persevering faith. The destiny of our souls must not hang upon an uncertainty. We must know that we're on the Lord's side. Have we, in these last hours of probation, been putting the very best material into our character building? Have we been purifying our souls from every stain? Are we following the light? Are our works corresponding to our profession of faith? Is the softening, subduing influence of the grace of God working upon us? Have we hearts that can feel? Do we have eyes that can see? Friends, this world is falling apart. Don't you think that the people chosen to be the proclaimers of tremendous eternal truth should be abiding in the precious Savior? Are we letting our light shine to brighten the lives of people around us who are perishing all over the place? I'm reminded of a story of the organ grinder's monkey. Tammy the monkey and her master worked together, earning money for their support. One day in the cold winter, Tammy got loose from her leash, which fastened her to the organ. Off she went, searching for the world's attractions. She wandered here and there, looking at the sights, dazzled by her so-called freedom. Suddenly she began to feel cold. The temperature was dropping fast, for a winter storm was rapidly approaching. Meanwhile, the organ grinder searched all over for his little monkey, but could not find her. She was caught up in the sights and the sounds of Main Street. Tammy began to feel uncomfortable and cold, so she looked around for a place to warm herself. She looked here and she looked there, but could not find anything to satisfy her longing for comfort. As she continued looking, she caught sight of a brightly burning fire. Quickly, she jumped up on the ledge and, sitting down, put her little hands out to get warm. The next day, the organ grinder found his little monkey sitting on the window ledge, frozen to death, with her little hand stretched out in front of her. She'd been looking at a picture of a fireplace with a brightly burning fire painted on the window. Precious friends, how many of us are like this little monkey? So many are giving their attention to the illusions of the world in the hope of finding peace and security, but do not realize that they're exchanging the reality of a real life with Jesus for Satan's illusions of worldly happiness. So many are miserable when part of their lives are governed by biblical principles and part by worldly principles. Friends, if God does not have all our life, the question remains whether He has any of it. If He is not Lord of all, then He is not Lord at all. Well, we are not totally consecrated to the will of God in all aspects of life on which we have knowledge. Now, catch that, on which we have knowledge. The malignancy of selfishness will make darkness appear to be light. And again, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to be speaking about this and giving you real crazy, real happenings in this world. I'm going to be speaking about it here, January, the first Sabbath in January. You don't want to miss that. For you see, many Christians grow in grace from time to time. But how many of us have clearly defined the prize that Jesus has in mind for us individually? Is that prize just a home in heaven? Is it? Is it just a home in heaven? Or is it to become like our Savior before He returns? Are the spiritual heights toward which Paul pressed to the goal be the goal of ordinary Christians or only super Christians? God has made a way for us to reach that goal. All power in heaven and earth has been given to our Savior. It is His either to give or to withhold. But He cannot withhold it. He cannot withhold it from the person that dwells close to Him. He has to give it to them. It passes automatically from Jesus to His loved ones. It is breathed in by the soul who lives in Christ's presence. Friends, may we learn to shut ourselves away from the world, but into His presence. And then without even speaking, we may have those things we desire of Him: strength, power, joy, and heavenly riches. There is no miracle so wonderful as a miracle of a person being kept by the power of God. The forces of evil may batter and storm, but they are powerless. Tempests rage in vain. This miracle is like a cool garden with sweet flowers and bees and butterflies and trees and playing fountains of living water set in the midst of a mighty roaring city. Now let me close with this mighty promise from our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's from Jude 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. It says he is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. I'd like to challenge you this morning to claim the promises of God, to live in his presence so closely surrendered to him that the attributes and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ will just flow by osmosis from him to you. I challenge you to seek a new walk with Jesus today. Don't let this Sabbath go by. The year is about to end. I don't think anybody here makes New Year's resolutions. But if you do, you're going to need power to carry them out. You can only get that power from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I challenge you to take Jesus at his word. Claim those promises and claim that power to live the victorious life, and you will not be disappointed. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for the power that you have promised us in Jesus. And we know that you will give us even the power to surrender. So, dear Lord, it's not as difficult as it may seem to some of us. The more we surrender, the least difficult it is. The more difficult comes in when we only surrender a little bit. So, dear Lord, we pray that we will allow you to take the total steering wheel of our lives. Help us to get out from under the driver's seat. Please take over, Father, because we do ask it in the wonderful name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And thank you for answering prayer. Amen.